Church.
My name is Austin Hill. I'm one of the elders here at The Journey. And if it looks like I don't know what I'm doing up here today, it's because I don't. So take comfort in that. Hi, Wendy. I'd like to open us up in prayer. So if you would, please bow your head. Lord God, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified today. I pray, Lord, that we know that your word does not return void, and I pray that that would happen here today. I pray that in faith, knowing that you have said that your word will not return void, and that, Lord, you will use whatever happens here today for the good of those who love you. Father God, we praise your glorious name. Amen. Okay, so today we've been preaching through Galatians, and we have reached one of the most famous, most widely utilized sections of this book. The fruit of the Spirit often gets utilized as fodder for Christian decorating themes, throw pillows. We had my wife Amory and I. Amory's right back there. She's the beautiful woman in the red shirt, if we want to all give her a round of applause. The primary benefit of getting to do this every once in a while, other than all the other wonderful benefits, is getting to embarrass her just a little bit. So, Amory and I had a spoon set with all the fruits of the Spirit, and each one was its own little special fruit. And after four or five fruits here in the Western U.S., we kind of run out of ideas for fruits, so I think they had to duplicate the banana. Fruit of the Spirit is actually a massively important concept in Christian theology. It's something that we need to pay attention to, something that we should understand, because it is one of the outward reflections of the internal reality that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an outward indicator of salvation. And I think what Paul is going to lay out for us today here in his letter to the Galatians is that fruit is a result. Fruit is not the generator, it is the result. Okay? I want you to imagine you are trying to grow an apple tree. And so you come to me, because apparently I'm the apple guy, and you say, how do I grow an apple tree? I really want to grow an apple tree. Really what I would like to have, I need an apple seed. And I tell you, okay, so what you really want is you want an apple pie. Okay, so you're going to start with this apple pie, and if you work really hard and have a really good apple pie, then eventually you'll have an apple seed. Well, that doesn't work, does it? Every apple that has ever existed has started with an apple seed, except for the apples that God created on the first day, right? We cannot create an apple out of nothing. We need a seed. We need the originator of that fruit for the fruit to grow. Keep that probably awful metaphor in mind as we move through today. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to visit there briefly before we return here to Galatians. In the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's some very famous verses that Jesus says at the very beginning of chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." And we love to take that, and we love to apply it to everything. We love to apply that as a way of, you know what, just let me do my own thing. Don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged yourself. Just let me do my own thing. And we often ignore Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. What is this verse calling us to do? What is this verse giving us the commandment to do? Should we abstain from all discernment and judgment? No. You will know them by their fruits. What fruits are we referring to? Now, it's too easy a comparison to just say this is directly referring to the fruit of the Spirit. But a good tree grows good fruit. A bad tree grows bad fruit. Somebody whose life has been changed by an interaction with the living God will grow good fruit. If you have had that interaction with Jesus Christ and you have come to Him for repentance and He has filled you with the Holy Spirit, do you think your life is going to stay the same as it was before? Your life is going to be altered. Part of the way that your life is going to be altered is by the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in your life as a result of your faith. Okay? The faith, the Holy Spirit, is the seed. That is what grows the fruit, not the other way around. So as we move in today, let me read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 15. And I believe that we only have slides for starting in verse 16, but I'm going to move us back one more verse and start in 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Then in 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, for you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So the reason that I included verse 15, if you look at verses 15 all the way through 26, there's what is called a chiastic structure, where the beginning matches the end. And at every step through this logical process, there is a mirroring. Okay? So I'm going to read you verse 15 and verse 26 together. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul is matching these two concepts. Now, one of the things that we see with this chiastic structure is that it is building up to emphasize that peak right in the center of the chiastic structure. So this is a literary tool that was used to emphasize certain points. And the center of this are these two verses in 19 and going through 23. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and Paul lists the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. So what Paul is outlining here, the flesh and the Spirit are not going to produce the same fruit. They are going to produce different fruits. That is what he is trying to emphasize here, and that is what he is trying to bring forth for us. So, what do we need to do? What do we need to understand from this passage to apply it directly to our lives? There's three things that we need to be able to do. We need to be able to walk in the Spirit. We need to be able to be led by that Spirit. And we need to live by the Spirit. The center of this passage is not the fruit. It's the Spirit. It's the seed. So, verse 16, walking in the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we know that the flesh and the Spirit are going to produce two distinctly different fruits, we know that we cannot serve two masters. So if we are living by the Spirit, if we are walking by the Spirit, we will not be gratifying the desires of the flesh. Instead, we'll be gratifying the desires of the Spirit. The Greek word used here, peripateo, specifically indicated for an individual to walk and to progress towards. So this is one of the necessary, I'm going to say steps, but this is one of the necessary outcomes of faith in God where the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. Okay? Again, if you have had that encounter with the Holy Spirit, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that changes you, and it will have an impact in how you walk and how you live out your daily life. To walk in the Spirit is to make use of the opportunities that God is giving us to live out the fruits of the Spirit. These opportunities are going to be presented to you. God brings this to you, and He brings forth this fruit in you that you may have the opportunity to do so. Often we try to do this backwards. How often have you looked at this list of the fruit of the Spirits? Joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. And you've looked at one of those and said, I'm not doing well enough in that area. I really need to make an improvement. I'm not happy all the time. I don't have enough joy in my life. Do I have the fruit? Do I have the Spirit? That is the opposite of the way we should be looking at this. Okay? We often try to work harder to produce the fruit rather than draw closer to the one who is growing the fruit. That's like trying to grow an apple tree with an apple pie. We cannot go in the opposite order and try harder, work harder to produce the fruit. I need to work harder to have more joy in my life. I need to read this self-help book to have more gentleness with my kids. I need to do this thing or perform in this way or to achieve this goal in order to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit so that I may know that I am saved, that I have that gift of salvation within me. Wrong way of thinking about it. It is not the fruit that leads us to the Spirit. It is the Spirit that leads us to the fruit. We need to learn to love God more, to draw closer to the Lord. That is what is going to produce the fruit. Because when you have that interaction with God, when you He fills you with the Holy Spirit, He will produce the fruit in your life. You can't help it. I've had small moments sitting with my kids in the mountains in this area. It's really easy to forget how special the place that we live is. Maybe a little easier to remember right now with the northern lights showing God's glory here just a few days ago. But often I think it's easy to kind of look down on Craig and say, it's not the prettiest place to live. You know, sometimes we don't have the resources that other areas have. But this is a really special area. And I've had some moments sitting on just a hillside with one of my kids and recognizing that God has seen this moment from the beginning of eternity. I'm not saying God put that hillside so that I could sit on it with my son and wait for a turkey to walk out in front of us. But God did know that we would be there. And I like to think that when God created that hillside, He pictured that moment. He was aware of it. That changes you. Recognizing that the God who has the power to speak the mountains into existence thought of you when He did so. Maybe. That He did so knowing that you would exist. Knowing that you would walk, drive these roads, walk these paths, live in this area. That changes you. That should put us in alignment with seeking Him first. And when we do that, when God draws us near to Him, that is when we see this fruit. Okay? If instead we say, I need to work harder to produce more joy, I need to do more, whose power are we relying on? Our own. How does that work out for us? How did it work out for Israel? Not great. If we go by that route, if we try to get to the seed of the apple through the apple pie, what we end up doing is we end up doing whatever we want to do. Okay, Paul outlines here, I'm going to start again in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There in verse 18. Now I want to draw us back to that chiastic structure. Okay, we contrast verse 18 to the very last part of verse 23. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So God is, Paul is saying, you don't want to be under the law. If you are under the law and trying to achieve relationship with God through the law, you end up going astray. Instead, you pursue that relationship with God. You let God bring about the law through you. If you are pursuing God, if you are loving God, if you are seeking God, you'll end up accidentally following the law because it's the right thing to do. And the Holy Spirit in you will bring about that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the same. Instead of trying harder to be more, we pursue God and we let Him transform us into more. This is how we are led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is the opposite of the law. We've been talking in this series about Galatians, series through Galatians, about freedom quite a bit. What is real freedom? So, I present to you the humble fish. Let's pick one that's a local favorite. Let's say it's a rainbow trout. Okay? I have a rainbow trout here, and he is in a fish tank. Let's say it's a nice fish tank, one of those big fish tanks like they have at Bass Pro, where they've got like a bunch of different fish and some natural structures. Is that fish free? I mean, he's got some room, but is he really free? Is he as free as he would be as if he was in the ocean? So if I were to look at that fish and say, you know what, it's not fair for this poor fish to be caught in this tank, and I take a hammer and I break the glass of that tank, have I freed the fish? It's going to lay on the ground and gasp for air, or water, or whatever fish gasp for. Is that freedom? No. We often think of freedom in the Western concept of, I get to do whatever I want to do. Again, how has that worked for you? How did that work for the people of Israel in the days of the judges, when everyone did was right in their own eyes? Didn't work out very well. Instead, in God, when we have this relationship with Him, when He pours the Holy Spirit into us, we are able to live in the freedom of who He has made us to be, free from the chains of our flesh, free from the desires to do everything that makes me feel good, that makes me happy, because that's not really freedom. To use another animal analogy, I have a house cat, and he loves to try to dart out the door. You know what happens when he gets outside? He realizes that world is a whole lot bigger than he was ever prepared to deal with. He hates it out there. I don't know why he keeps trying to get out, but he hates it out there. Sometimes in our desire to dart out the door, we end up in a place that we never really wanted to be, because we do not have the understanding that we need. Who should we put in charge of our lives? Who should we put in charge of those decisions? Who should we ask to take control? There's only one answer: the Lord. Anything else is subpar. Anything else is going to lead us to pain and to suffering. True freedom can only be found in God, because He knows who He made you to be. Without the impact of the world, without the impact of Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever new social media that I'm already too old to be following, He knows who we are without all of that. And He can set us free by pursuing Him, by loving Him. He will fill us with the Spirit, and that is how we achieve that freedom. If we turn to the book of Romans, Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This term, Abba, I think we often just kind of lump that into Christianese, and we forget what that really means. Abba is Papa. It is an endearing term that implies closeness and affection and love. We have a God who adopts us as sons, and we get to call Him Papa. We get to call Him Dad. Sometimes we treat that so formally that we forget how close He wants to bring us. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I just want to reiterate that. Also in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Really emphasize this last point. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What is the result of being under the law? We're constantly fighting with sin. We're constantly trying to control our own behavior. We don't need to do that anymore. Not that we shouldn't try to do the right thing. Not that we shouldn't pursue righteousness and goodness and holiness. We should do those things. But we don't do that to earn our way into God's favor. You are adopted. You are a child of God. If you have looked to Jesus and said, Lord, I need you because I have done enough wrong in my life. I cannot correct it myself. I need you. And you have looked to Jesus for that salvation. You are adopted into his family. You are co-heirs with Christ. And in that, you are free. You are free from the law in the sense that you are not using the law to try to get closer to God. We have a better way. God brings you close to him. He fills you with his spirit to enable you to want to follow the law, to want to do the right thing. But let's not put the cart before the horse. Just like we cannot make an apple tree with an apple pie, we need an apple seed to make an apple tree. We cannot, through the law, achieve righteousness. The Jews tried. For lots of generations, they tried. God has made us a better way. And that is the freedom that he has given us. If we look at this chiastic structure between verse 15 and 26, this is the pinnacle of it. The spirit and the flesh are going to lead you in different directions. But if you choose to follow the spirit, if you choose to accept the spirit, he will empower you to follow him and have that freedom. And we don't have to contend and wrestle with the law anymore. Not that we shouldn't choose righteousness and holiness, but we don't have to use that to get closer to God. Once we do that, we are able to live by the Spirit. Now, again, I'm going to point back to this chiastic structure. In verse 16, Paul says, but I say walk by the Spirit. That's peripateo, individual progress. Okay, if I were to decide to walk home because I embarrassed my wife and she decides that she's not going to let me in the minivan after this, I would walk towards the direction of my house and make progress. I am by myself in that. Here in verse 25, we have a different word. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We're not just walking with the Spirit. It is a matched walking, like a march. Think of a marching band. There is a rhythm. There is a precision to it. We are doing this together with the Holy Spirit. This also may presuppose that we are doing it with others. This may give the indication that we as a church, we as a family of God, are walking together towards him. This is part of why we gather, so that we together can pursue the God who loves us, the God who fills us with his Spirit and adopts us into his family.
Then we have, in verse 26, the end of the chiastic structure. And again, contrasting that to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The whole of the law is filled in this one word. Love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. We are called to love one another. One of the most beautiful moments of a Sunday morning to me is right before that timer kicks on and we're all out there chatting and talking, meeting one another, sharing stories about our lives. That is us loving one another. There are so many ways to be connected to the body of Christ. Project One is a great example. The funeral services that we hold at this church are a great example. Celebrate Recovery, Alpha groups, Bible studies. There are so many ways to connect with one another. Do not fall into the trap of sitting in pews and not getting to know the people in front of you and behind you and to your left and to your right. That is part of why we are here, so that you have the opportunity to love one another. The opposite of that is if we become conceited, provoking one another. Rather than love my neighbor, I would rather be right. Or I would rather be vindicated. Or I would rather be fill in the blank. If we do that, we tear apart this family that God has brought together. I'm probably giving us too much credit. We really can't tear apart anything that God brought together. But we can grieve the Spirit. Love one another. The Holy Spirit allows you to do this because He fills you, the Holy Spirit, He fills you with the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to think of your neighbors. You can think of your neighbors in the pews right now, the people who live next to you on the street, your coworkers. But I also want you to think of the Samaritans in your life. Who are the people that you would rather not connect with? Whether that's somebody who is politically different from you, whether that's somebody who looks differently from you, whether that is somebody who has an ideological difference. And I want you to imagine that your relationship with that person is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we allow the Holy Spirit to change that relationship, because the Holy Spirit will grow that fruit in you, how would that change our relationships with everybody around us? You ever tried to catch a bumblebee? Can you catch bumblebees and plant them in your garden? You have to grow flowers. Let God grow flowers in your life. Let God bear the fruit of the Spirit in you. You don't do this by pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. You do this by pursuing relationship with God, and He will grow that fruit in you. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. You have adopted us into Your family, giving us an opportunity that we could not earn and we couldn't deserve, Lord, but You give it freely. Lord, Your salvation is a free gift of God, and we praise You and we thank You for it. Lord, for those who are saved in this room today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out anew. I pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing forth the fruit that You have promised us. Lord Jesus, I pray that that fruit would be a comfort to their neighbors, to their relationships, to their friends, to their family. And Father God, if there are any in the room today who do not have that relationship with You, who do not have access to the fruit of the Spirit because you have not yet had that relationship. Lord, I pray that they would seek you today. I pray that they would come to you seeking salvation, that, Lord, you would be able to bring that fruit to them as well. Father God, your name reigns above all else. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we pray that you would be glorified here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen.